It's a blessing to be here, and it's also just a blessing and encouragement to see our brothers and sisters from Presbyter. They are also actually a Grace Advanced Church, and I've had the privilege of visiting with them a couple of times and preaching for them, and so was thrilled when we had noticed that they might be coming to visit us. And so welcome to all of you, and thanks for joining us. We are this morning going to continue in our membership series that I started last week. And with our many visitors, I'm not sure where you guys are at in terms of membership and view on that. But hopefully you get an understanding from Scripture today of that topic. Last week we saw from the New Testament, the church is both universal and it's local. Okay, it's universal or invisible in the sense that every person who confesses with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead is saved and therefore is automatically a member of the spiritual body of Christ. And it's local or visible because the physical gathering of believers in one location according to God's design for the church is the way in which the members of the universal church apply and express their commitment to Christ and to his people, his word, and for his glory. Okay, I'm not going to go back over the features that we looked at last week. I would encourage you, if you weren't here, to listen to that message, to give you really the foundation for today's message. If you weren't here last week and you choose to become a member, you will need to listen to that message at some point. But I would encourage you to understand the responsibilities of the church, the role of the church, the features of the church through that sermon I gave last week and even one previously from Colossians 1:18. Okay, because we need to understand what the church is and what it's called to be and what it's called to do in order to know the importance of church membership. And so today, building upon that foundation and trusting we all have a commitment and desire to be and do as God has designed us, we're going to consider more specifically local church membership. Okay, and I'm going to say up front, the New Testament models local church membership. Okay, yes, there's nothing in the Bible that says be a member of a local church. Okay, and the Bible doesn't give us a process that we're to implement as if people in every single church are to take the exact same 5 steps to become a member of that church. But it's my hope and prayer that together this morning we'll see over and over again the New Testament church had some form of membership. Okay, and that facilitated and advanced both the numerical and spiritual growth of the church. And then following this, it's my prayer that you too will recognize that membership is important and biblical. And so let's pray. Father, thank you that you have gathered us together and that your presence is here among us. That you have united us in Christ. Father, not as a result of any works we have done so that no one may boast, but that you might receive all glory and praise and honor forever and ever. And Father, now I pray that you would lead us, that you would open our hearts to understand the truth and the importance of your church, the importance of being committed to your people. Father, may this not be about ourselves. May not be about ticking off a box, Father, but may it be a means to which, Lord, we are obedient to you and want to glorify you and are committed to that which you have called us to be committed to. Father, I pray that you would bring us this morning together of one heart and one mind in accordance with your word, that your spirit would speak to us. Father, as we've come from different backgrounds, we have even people from different churches here this morning, I trust that, Lord, it would be your work that speaks and teaches, instructs, that it corrects, that it trains. Father, for this is the gift that you've given to us, your word, your inspired word. And Lord, may we respond through the application of your word this morning. May you bless conversation that follows. And Father, may you do your work in us individually, in this church here, and Father, in the universal church that's represented by the many that are gathered here today. Father, give me your words for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we look at Scripture, I did just want to briefly clarify what I mean when I say the New Testament church had some form of local church membership. And first, the practice of the early church demonstrates there was some way of identifying those who were part of the local church and those who weren't. And second, those who were recognized as members were committed to such. And so that points to there being some process in which an individual was recognized as a member of the church because they were committed to apply the features of the church, which we looked at last week, in the context of that particular church. And so today we're going to see this expressed in several different ways. First, in your outline there, we're going to see as the subpoint New Testament examples pointing to local church membership. And then second, the New Testament exhortations pointing to local church membership. Again, those subpoints are going to take up most of our time. For visitors, we also have application questions on the back, so I'd encourage you to look through those and consider and discuss those and apply those in this coming week. For everyone else, you know them and hopefully you're already doing them. But let's begin with the New Testament examples pointing to local church membership. Okay, and the first example we're going to see of the early church having local church membership is the church role. Okay, the church role. R-O-L-L, if you're taking notes. Okay, we see this in a number of passages. So if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Acts 2, 41, we see there is some record to those who were added to the church membership role. Acts 2:41. This is the record of the day of Pentecost. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Okay, in Acts 4:4 as well, we see that now at that point of the early church, there was 5,000 men who had been saved. There's other passages that refer to the number of believers increasing without any given specific amount. And you could say, well, this is just reference to the universal church. And yes, those numbers are. Okay, but as the church grew and as it spread, as the church was dispersed, we see in Acts 16:5, that it was in the local church that people were saved and added to the church role. Acts 16:5, it says, so the churches, meaning local physical gatherings of believers, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were abounding in number daily. This is local churches abounding in number daily. Okay, pointing to one, Paul's ministry being focused on the local church, because it was the churches that were being strengthened. And it was also the churches, meaning different local churches in the cities that Paul visited, that were increasing in their membership daily. And so going back to last week in our study on the universal and local church, okay, this verse also infers that as people were being saved and automatically become members of the universal church, that they became part of their local church. Okay, I'd say this was the natural and normal practice of the New Testament, the early church. And so again, as we talked about last week as well, for the early church, there was no hint of a faithful Christian who wasn't part of a local church. If you go next to Acts 6, 1 to 5, and we see there the early church's benevolence ministry. Okay, but it lacked leadership and structure, and so some people were missing out on food distribution. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." And this word pleased the whole congregation. Okay, so this passage points to some form of membership even at the early stage of the church. Okay, because one, the apostles knew who to gather for the church-wide meetings. Two, there must have been some sort of membership that identified widows who were part of the church and widows who weren't part of the church. Otherwise, they would have been giving food to every widow begging on the street, or every woman who claimed to be a widow on the street. Okay, they must have known these women were widows. And then for the apostles' instruction to choose 7 men from among the group highlights these men were already part of the membership, and the church was to look within this group to know who would best serve. 5, the qualifications these men had to meet also show there was some sort of personal relationship with those being called to serve, because otherwise the membership wouldn't have had anyone to choose from if they didn't understand the reputation and the ability, the moral character of these men. And then 6, at the start of verse 5, what does it say? These instructions pleased the whole congregation, suggesting there was an identifiable group who made up this congregation. Okay, next let's go to 1 Timothy 5, and we see a similar matter of benevolence. This time in Paul's writing, as he writes to Timothy, who was to serve as pastor at the church in Ephesus, a local church. And so we'll see again local church membership in the context of ministry to widows in the church. 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 11. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work. And the start of verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. And so here we see there was a list, yeah? There was a list that contained the names of eligible widows from the local church membership. For Timothy, as I said, this was the local church membership of the church in Ephesus. And so here we see, too, the church must have known their age, their family history, their previous commitment to the church in order to determine if they were eligible to be added to that list. And then 3, we see this widow was someone who was to be committed to that church, a member of that church. Okay, and then we see in verse 16 of that same passage, it's clear that Paul is speaking of church ministry because he says, if any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And so membership in the church then enabled and facilitated the church to know who to care for and who not to care for. And we see that also in Paul's request in Galatians 6:10, where he distinguishes between caring for those who are in the church and caring for those who are outside the church. When he writes this, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so in this way then, the church was able to be a good steward of the finances or other goods that they received from church members, because they were caring for and knowing who to care for those in the church who are in need. And so in a similar way for the church today, okay, as we know who's in the church, as we know their needs, their commitment to the church, it's going to be helpful to determine what assistance we can give or what assistance we should not give. Okay, as an example, I've had multiple phone calls from people in the community, and they're asking if we will help them with rent or some other need that they have. And so, understanding they're not from the church, I expressed to them at this time, we don't have any assistance to support those who aren't part of our church. Okay, but if someone was to call from our church and say, "Can you help me with rent this month?" Knowing them, okay, understanding their need, knowing their commitment to the church, their professed faith in Jesus Christ, then I'd do what I can to help them, and I think it would be good stewardship of our church to do what we can to help them as well, to support them. Okay, but again, all of this is best facilitated in the context of some formal local church membership. Can't see you guys very well. That's better. Maybe that's why you sat there. All right. So then from these passages we've seen, the local church likely had some form of role or even multiple lists for different ministries that included the names, the ages, the marriage status, family background, and commitment of its members to the church. That's point number one. Second, we're going to see the second New Testament example pointing to some form of local church membership, and that's through individual members associated with particular churches. Okay, individual members associated with particular churches. And so if you go to Acts 15, starting in verse 22, we'll see some men chosen from the local church, the church in Jerusalem, who were then sent out on behalf of the church in Jerusalem and returned back to the church in Jerusalem, which was their local church. Acts 15, verse 22. It reads, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Okay, here we see the whole church gathered. Meaning again, there must have been some way to identify who made up the whole church and who didn't. Okay, the church needed to know who was on the invite list to invite them to the meeting, and then if those people attended or not, otherwise they couldn't say the whole church. Okay, it's the same in a sports team, a board meeting, or your family. Okay, you need to be able to identify who's in your family as to whether your whole family is present at the dinner table. And so from this passage, it's clear the church also selected men from among them. Okay, those are the words that Luke used, meaning these men were recognized to be part of the church. And like in Acts 6 and the seven men who were selected to help with food distribution, these weren't random men. It says leading men among the brothers. Meaning, again, the church personally knew those who made up their group. And then next, in verse 30 of that same passage in Acts 15, okay, those two men who traveled with Paul and Barnabas, they represented the whole church in Jerusalem in communicating the decision that the Jerusalem council had made. And so it says, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And so again, how can you gather the congregation together if you don't know who the congregation is? Okay, that's one reason people mark their cows and sheep. Okay, it's so that they can separate them from someone else's. Or they categorize them according to their gender, their age, their breeding history, or if they get slaughtered or not. Okay, can you imagine cows or sheep getting out, mixing with their friends in the next field, and then two farmers coming to try and distinguish between them, claiming which was theirs if there's no markers of identification? Maybe some of you don't have to imagine that, and it's real life experience. Okay, but the point is, there needs to be some form of identifying who people are and their involvement with the church in order to select them from within their group, affirm their reputation, and then send them off to represent them. Next, in Romans 16, if you want to turn there, we see another individual who's identified with a specific local church. And as we think about these individuals associated with local churches, let's consider, who would we send out to represent us as a local church? Would it be someone that we know of, that we care for, that we know understands us, who loves us and is committed to us? Or would it be someone that hasn't shown that commitment and service? Okay, for Phoebe in Romans 16, 1-2, we see Paul described her as committed member of her local church. And so Paul requested that she would be warmly received and welcomed, supported by the church in Rome. And so he writes, now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. And here, not only is Phoebe recognized as a servant of her church, okay, we're going to move to the third example of the early church and their membership, is that there was letters of commendation. This was Paul's letter of commendation, a letter that was sent with an individual who was traveling to another church, so that from one church they were given this letter to present to another local church. Okay, in the case of Phoebe, she was traveling with Paul's support as he affirmed her commitment to her local church. In Colossians 4:10, we've seen in our study of Colossians that Paul gave a similar commendation of Mark. In Acts 18, Apollos was sent with a letter from his church in Ephesus when he wanted to minister elsewhere. In 3 John, verse 12, we read the Apostle John and others provided a testimony of Demetrius. And you might say, how does this relate to church membership? And again, it doesn't directly say that these individuals were members of their churches. But it's natural to conclude, as we understand this, that these individuals demonstrated their faith in Christ Jesus, that they had a strong relationship with their church, that they were actively involved in ministry, that they held their membership in good standing. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been sent out with letters of support or commendation. Okay, and if people weren't part of a church at all, then certainly they wouldn't have had any sort of letter that they could take with them. And so whether a person carries a letter of commendation between churches, or I send an email or talk to another pastor on the phone about someone's membership status, the idea is that I would be able to, if someone moves on from this church, say this person was a member of our church, they were involved in the church, they were committed to the church, they demonstrated the faithfulness expected of a believer, and therefore I support their involvement and membership in such a church. And to be honest, if someone was moving from the church here to another church and they weren't a member of the church, I wouldn't have the same commendation to them. So far then, we've seen the examples in the New Testament pointing to local church membership through the early church's membership role, individuals being identified with a particular church, and letters of commendation. And all of this provides support for local church membership. Next, we're going to look at the exhortations, the New Testament exhortations pointing to local church membership. I've titled the first New Testament exhortation as references to the whole church. Okay, although I realize it's hard to categorize that in any of these two categories or subpoints I have. But still, it's helpful to understand local church membership with these references. Okay, we've already briefly talked about it from Acts 15:22, but in 1 Corinthians 4:23, it also says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and uninformed men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" In Romans 16:23, "Gaius hosted me and to the whole church greets you." And then in 2 Corinthians 2:6, it refers to the majority of the whole church. When Paul writes, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority." And so all of this, again, points to some form of membership in order to know who made up the whole church or who made up the majority of the whole church. Hopefully you're with me there. But think of these examples. Okay, would someone who visited our church once or twice be part of the whole church? What about someone who comes once a month? What about someone who is on the old church signal group or on our email list or in the directory but doesn't come? What about someone in our church photo on the homepage of our website who doesn't attend? Okay, what about those couple of people in every church who are there every single week in the same seat, but they get there just as church starts and they leave as soon as church is over? We prevent that with free lunch every week. Would they be part of our church? Okay, what about this person or that person? We could go on and discuss every single possible scenario and people's attendance and involvement. Okay, or we could establish membership, encourage people who are committed and want to be part of us to be members, and then we'd know who makes up the whole church. And remember last week. Okay, we saw last week the idea of becoming a member of a local church comes from the fact that we are members of the universal church, which is the body and bride of Christ. And so membership in the local church then is just the outward expression and application of a universal church membership. So that was the first New Testament exhortation. Next, the second set of New Testament exhortations pointing to local church I have titled Serving the Church. Okay, and we're going to look at this from the important question in the context of church membership of who do I serve and how do I serve? Okay, and the first aspect of serving the church to consider is membership in the church helps define, okay, who you are to serve with your spiritual gifts, time, resources, and other skills. Okay, that doesn't exclude us from serving others outside of church membership. Okay, but membership does provide us the blessing and opportunity to serve with directed focus and greater depth. And so instead of spraying our services all over the place like a shotgun shell and then hoping we'd somehow be effective, it enables us to invest into the lives of the people we're serving and to be invested into by those who are serving us. Okay, it provides us better opportunity to use our gifts and for people to use their gifts where it's needed. Okay, because those gifts have been affirmed by others around them, the church can encourage people to serve in particular ways that will be most beneficial for the body of Christ. And so as an example, if we think about the music teams that serve our church every week, thank you to you all. Okay, if those music teams decided to go to every other church in town and request or offer to lead Sunday worship, hopefully no churches would welcome them even to play music at children's Sunday school. But because we know them, because we recognize their ability and see their desire to serve, because they know our church, because they understand how we arrange our Sunday service in order to honor the Lord, and it's because they're in communication with the rest of those involved in the service, okay, there's much greater benefit for our church and there's much greater opportunity for them to serve in the church. And I would say we can infer this also from Acts. Okay, in Acts 6, when we looked at the seven men chosen for food distribution, in Acts 15, the two men who carried the letter representing the church in Jerusalem, okay, they were taken from among the church. And they were recognized for their moral character and their ability to perform the task that was needed. And so when it comes to serving others, we're able to fulfill this to a much greater extent through church membership and thus apply what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so therefore, as every believer has received spiritual gifts from the Lord, may we seek to be faithful to Him, as it says at the end of 1 Peter 4:11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Okay, then the second aspect of the exhortations to serve the church, okay, in the context of church membership, is our ability to practice the one another commands in Scripture. Okay, we're not going to go through all of these. Okay, but even a quick glance reveals many of them are in the context of relationship. Okay, meaning we need to know the people and they need to know us if we're to effectively apply these exhortations. And so, for example, we're to pray for one another and confess sin to one another. James 5:16. We're to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24, we're to encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, we're to be devoted to love one another. Romans 12:10, we're to bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4:2, we're to have the same mind as one another. Romans 15:5. Okay, and again, that doesn't mean that we can't practice the one another's with other believers, those outside of the church. Okay, and I would encourage us all to do that. But within a relationship between two members of the same church who have affirmed they're committed to live out these practices, these commands of Scripture, there becomes a group of identifiable believers in one location who are asking for and committing to such a lifestyle with each other. And again, looking at Acts, I think we see an example of this in Acts 2. Okay, the believers were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, verse 42. And then in verses 44 to 46, it goes on to describe that the early church shared possessions, meeting daily together with one accord, it says, enjoying fellowship in each other's homes. In Acts 4, 34 to 35, we see the early church continued that practice of sharing their possessions. So it says there was not a needy person among them. And so this suggests the application of the one another's was real and genuine for early church. But again, it was in the context of some kind of membership because they needed to identify those who were among them who were in need. Okay, they needed to welcome members into their homes for meals and fellowship. And they needed to know whom they were to have oneness and unity with. Okay, not only that, they would have likely attempted to do all of this in secret. So the only church members knew what was happening when and where because they were under the threat of persecution. And so it's natural to understand service in the church, okay, whether it be your spiritual gifts or the one another's, is best facilitated through some form of membership. Okay, and this, along with everything else we've looked at, was part of the early church model. Next, we're going to look at the New Testament exhortation of church discipline. Church discipline that points to local church membership. If that's a foreign concept to you, come back next week and we'll talk about church discipline. If it's scary, maybe you won't come back. If you go to 1 Corinthians 5, okay, we're going to read there that Paul received news that the church was tolerating immorality that was so disgraceful that even the pagans knew not to do so. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll start in verses 1 and 2, and you can stay in that passage as we'll look at a few more verses. Verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become puffed up and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Okay, this is in the context of the local church. This is the church in Corinth. And it points to, again, some form of membership of believers because Paul says in verse 1, among you. And then in verse 2, he says the sinner should have been removed from your midst. Okay, how can there be someone among the church and removed from the church if the group and individuals within that group aren't identified in some way? And then in verse 4, we see the action that Paul urged them to apply was to be conducted in a church service because he says, when you are assembled. This refers to the members of the church gathering and assembling together and officially removing the sinner from their membership, which in verse 5, Paul seems to describe as delivering such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And then if you go to verses 11 to 13, we see Paul again referring to members of the church who are in unrepentant sin, again distinguishing between those who are in the church and those who are out of the church. When he writes this, but now I am writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person or greedy or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so here we see membership was open to believers, although in some cases, as Paul describes, those who profess faith were now so-called believers, so-called brothers, as he writes. Okay, but Paul clearly differentiates from those who are outside the church and those who are inside the church. Okay, he says, outsiders and those who are outside, within the church and among yourselves. Hopefully you're with me as I just keep going over and over the same thing. And you might say, well, he's just referring to those who go to church as those who are in the church. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians 14, as we just looked at in reference to the whole church, Paul speaks of unbelievers being in a church service, meaning that he recognizes that not everyone who attends church are going to be believers and on the membership roll of that local church. And so, there must have again been some form of membership to not only differentiate between those who were inside and outside the church, but also believers and unbelievers who both attended the church. And the same conclusion can be made from other passages that refer to church discipline. Okay, for example, in 1 Timothy 5:20, an unrepentant elder is to be publicly rebuked in the presence of all. Okay, and again, unless the church knows who makes up their number, they won't know who all needs to be there. If you go to Acts 5, we're going to see this also through God's divine church discipline process. The Acts 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira who were struck dead for lying to God, the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 5, we're going to look at a few verses here. Verse 12 and 13. Okay, and what's particularly interesting in the context of church membership says, now at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people were holding them in high esteem. And so here we see a contrast between those who were members of the church, because it says they were all of one accord. They were united. They were committed. And then the contrast, on the other hand, in verse 13, it says, none of the rest dared to associate with them. Okay, this means that unbelievers at the time of the early church knew who the church were. And many of them didn't want to have anything to do with them. Okay, probably because they were scared they too might be struck dead if they associated with the church. But clearly, there was some way to identify those who made up the church. Okay, and the church took their commitment to Christ and the church seriously, because in the back of their mind, they were probably always thinking, if I fault, I too might be struck dead by God's discipline. And so their membership or identification with the church was a serious decision. It was a commitment. And so the New Testament exhortations to practice church discipline requires a form of membership in the local church to distinguish between those who make up their number and those who don't. Okay, whether it's confronting people from their midst, whether it's calling others to confront those among them who are in sin, or whether it's removing unrepentant people from among them. Finally, we're going to look at the last exhortation. The exhortation of church leadership is a New Testament exhortation pointing to church membership. And so if you go to Hebrews 13:17, we see this most clearly as the author there informs us of one role of a member and one role of an elder. Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." Okay, who's the author speaking to in this verse? He's speaking to members of a church who have committed themselves to the leadership of the elders. Then who are the elders or the leaders to watch over? Members of a church who have committed themselves to the leadership of those elders. And for me, that is a serious responsibility. Okay, I'm going to be held, and other future elders will be held accountable before God for how we watch over the people and the ministries of the church that God has entrusted to us. Okay, these are the people that I'm to pray for, that I'm to counsel, that I'm to encourage, exhort, counsel, disciple, protect, teach, challenge, confront. Okay, but without church membership, how will I know who I'm spiritually accountable for before God? And without membership, it's hard to know who is wanting and committed to come under the leadership of the elders. Next, let's go to 1 Peter 5. We'll see again, there's a recognizable leadership and recognizable flock, both who make up the membership of that particular church. Peter here writes, 1 Peter 5:1-3, Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witnesses of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Okay, notice again the references to among you, meaning there was some way of identifying who made up this group, and it was this group that the elders were to shepherd and be examples to. It was this group that had been allotted to them. And so as we plan to establish formal church membership here, I would say the commitment to obey leadership is best achieved through a membership process that acknowledges before the elders and other members a desire and willingness to submit. And that would make my job joyful, even, as it says in Hebrews 13. Not that my job isn't joyful. And then as the shepherd, it's my commitment to you to be an example to you, to shepherd the flock of God that is among us, to protect, to pray, to teach and lead as the Lord graciously and with a sense of accountability, He uses me to serve those He has entrusted to my care. And so then we're going to conclude the first main point with a summary. As we've seen, there existed some form of local church membership in the New Testament because, one, the local church kept roll of its members in order to best care for their needs. The local church knew who made up the majority of or the whole church. Three, the local church was made up of members who were specifically associated and served their particular church. Okay, four, the local church sent letters of commendations for its members affirming their faith and commitment to serve. 5, the local church was able to select members from among them for areas of service. 6, the local church provided the context and opportunities for who and how the members were to serve. 7, the local church consists of members in committed relationship with one another in order to obey the one another's. 8, the local church understood who was part of their membership to practice church discipline. 9, the local church was recognizable by its membership and therefore became a testimony to outsiders. And 10, the local church identified its membership for elders to know who they were accountable for, and so their members knew who they were submitting to. Okay, all of this points to the importance of church membership in the local church today. And so we're going to go to the second point, which is much shorter than the first. We're going to consider local church membership in the modern church. Okay, local church membership in the modern church. As we concluded last week, as I've mentioned already today, the application and expression of our commitment to the universal church, the invisible church, is through the visible or local church. Okay, and seeing this week that the early church had some form of local church membership in place to facilitate and advance the gospel, I'd encourage all of you to prayerfully and seriously consider membership in the local church. Okay, for most of us here, that is membership at GBC. But for our visitors and those of you who may in the future go to a different church, local church membership isn't just a feature of and shouldn't just be a feature of this church, but any healthy church. Okay, Mark Dever, in his 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, lists church membership as one of his 9 marks of a healthy church. And so to help you prayerfully consider local church membership in our context, I want to share some thoughts by answering a few questions that people might have. If you have more questions, then I'm happy to answer those. You can come and see me after the service or throughout the week, send me an email or whatever. So the first possible question might be, isn't church membership like an exclusive club? Okay, I'd say yes and no. Yes, church membership is exclusive and it needs to be exclusive. Okay, it needs to be exclusive in the sense the group of people who have committed to each other are to be a testimony to the watching world, so that hopefully through our commitment to one another, okay, including accountability, service, the one another's submission to leadership and more, hopefully with all of that, we will be a witness for Christ. If we welcome everyone off the street to come and be part of our membership, we're no longer able to testify that we are committed members of the universal church who love Christ and love one another. So intentionally, church membership is exclusive. But I would say, on the other hand, we're not exclusive in the sense that membership is open to all professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are committed to His word, who are committed to His people, and are demonstrating that through a life of obedience and ongoing spiritual growth. That was question 1. Question 2, some might say, what's the difference between a regular attendee and a member? Okay, and I'd say the big difference is commitment. Okay, it's like a boy telling his girlfriend that he loves her, is wholeheartedly committed to her, but never shows his commitment by getting married. Okay, in a similar way, there's always going to be a question of someone who says they're committed to the church, but doesn't demonstrate this through membership commitment. Okay, so if you don't become a member of a local church, if you don't seek out membership of a local church, it suggests, whether that's real or just perceived, that you're not willing or not ready to commit to be accountable, to submit to leadership, and identify yourself with the believers of that church. Okay, another difference between regular attendees and members, I would say, is opportunities to serve. Okay, because someone who isn't prepared to commit to the church isn't going to be given the same opportunities to serve in the church. Also, I'd say there's something that is to be said about the formal commitment to the church, to your spouse, or anything else. As an example, when Jen and I signed up for our home school board, we had to sign a piece of paper, a document that we were signing our children up for the school board, but at the same time included in that document was that I was going to be committed to pray. And so because I signed that document, I was convicted that I needed to pray because I had just written I was going to pray. And so I put the school board on my prayer list and I've been praying for the school board. And so when we formally commit to the local church, it should elevate our responsibility and investment to the other members, which should be our desire, because we're to love one another and therefore the world will know that we are disciples of Christ. All right, question three. Another possible question might be is whether not being a member of a local church is sin. Okay. Because there is nothing in the Bible that says you must be a member of a local church, it's hard to define non-membership as a sin. Okay, but I would say, depending on the church, it may be possible that non-members aren't welcome to participate in communion and they're not welcome or able to serve in the church. And so therefore, a believer may be in sin as a result of not being a member, even though membership itself isn't the sin. And then four, some of you, maybe all of you, after all this would say, how to become a member of a local church? Okay, and that is certainly, again, an important question to ask. Okay, and it's one not really answered in Scripture. As I said before, there's no process outlining how to become the member of a local church. Okay, but the process then is to come out of your understanding of who the church is to be, what the church is to do, the importance of membership, and therefore we have a membership process that would be developed. Okay, but whether you're considering membership at GBC or somewhere else, okay, it's important to know who and what you're committing to before you jump all in. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through that as a church before we move ahead with establishing church membership. But back to encouraging you to prayerfully and seriously consider church membership. Okay, it is a decision that is serious to make. Okay, as we saw already in Acts 5, being a member of the early church brought with it God's expectations for holiness, so that those who didn't live this out might be struck dead. In Acts 12, 1 to 2, the local church membership brought with it the threat of persecution, because it says, now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to harm them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. In our day, we don't usually think of membership as such a serious decision within the church, but it's probably coming to that. It's also serious, though, in the sense that you're welcoming accountability from others, and if need be, this may proceed to the steps of church discipline. It's also serious that you're committing to submit to leadership. It's serious because you're setting yourself apart from the world identifying you as one of Christ's followers who are a member of his church. It's serious because you're choosing to give of yourself, whether it be your time, whether it be your gifts, your money. Okay, as you give prayer, you're giving that to other members. And sometimes that might even include people that you don't really know or don't really get along with. But the seriousness of the decision should be met with the reality, as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, that local church membership is the application and expression of our commitment to Christ and our membership in the universal church. And so may it be that God would receive all glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples and exhortations that are contained in Scripture. As we've examined those, wanting to be faithful to you, wanting to be faithful to Christ and to his church. Lord, as we've looked at these, I pray that you would challenge and encourage our understanding of what it is to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and recognize this isn't just an individual decision, but that you, Father, have designed the church to be a means for your glory, that you have designed the church to be the pillar and support of the truth, that you have designed the church to be the means in which believers, or so-called believers, are held accountable, are supportive of one another, who are encouraging and challenging to one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir within us a commitment to Christ and to his people, not just to some form of process to accomplish a task, but recognizing through the examples and the exhortations in the New Testament that this is how we can be most effective in advancing your kingdom, in being ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us in this, whether it be those here considering membership at Grace Bible Church, or visitors who would consider it for their own membership in their local church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.